Great singing. Be seated, please. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for this congregation of Thy church, for the preaching of the cross of Christ here. Father, we're so thankful for our radio ministry that You've given us. We thank You and praise You for it. We're thankful for our internet ministry. We pray that You'll continue to draw souls to us and help us that we might be able to touch some heart and help them to know of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. Father, we pray Your richest blessings on us today as we go forward to feed the poor. Please bless us, Father. Bless every hand that gives and every person that helps with the offering and the contribution that makes the feeding of the poor possible. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Bless the poor, Father, and help us that we might be able to minister to them. Thank You, Father, for this work that You've given us. Forgive our sins that we commit from day to day as we fail You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to ask that you continue in prayer for Fred and Stephanie Vaughn, who are traveling, and they continue to need our prayers. Her dad passed, and they're wonderful people, and we'll suffer with them. Your bulletin this week, if you'll notice, I have listed website stats. And if you'll see those, you'll see how we have grown over the last little over 2 years, 2 years and 1, 2, 3 months. And we have grown from 119 people a month visiting us to 1,404. We've grown from 635 hits to 36,000 hits. As of this morning, we had 34,000 hits. We're going to have another record month this month. What that means is those 1,400 people that come to our website can each find a lot of things to do on our website. And they're averaging about 27 hits a piece. And so the Lord has really blessed us, and we're thankful for that work. If you haven't looked into our website, look at it. There's quite an audio library there. You can go in there and study just about any subject that you want to study on the Bible. We're discussing the coming of Christ, and I'm going to take a second and talk to you about several theories about the coming of Christ. One of the old theories that used to be very popular was the post-millennial theory. Now, when we say millennial, what we're talking about is the thousand-year reign that is mentioned in Revelation, the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is not on your PowerPoint. We'll study that somewhere else in this study. We in the churches of Christ understand that to be figurative and not literal. Why is that? Well, there was an angel that was given a key, and that key is figurative. It's not literal. He was given a chain, and that chain is figurative and not literal, to cast the devil in the bottomless pit. Those things are figurative and not literal. And so we take that thousand-year reign as being figurative and not literal also, and it's just a figure of speech, such as the Bible tells us that the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does he own the cattle on 1,001 hills? Of course he does. It's not literal. It's not just literal 1,000 hills that he owns the cattle on. What it's saying is that God owns the cattle on all the hills. And so it's just a number thrown out there that the ancient writers used that was figurative and not literal. The post-millennial theory is virtually dead and has been dead since World War I. That idea taught that the church will win in this teaching the world. It'll establish a thousand-year reign of peace on the earth, and because we merit it or earn it, Christ is going to come back then at the end of time, because we have established a thousand-year kingdom on earth. World War I just about ended that theory. Nobody believes that today. And the reason for it is that we demonstrated man's inhumanity to man in World War I. And so there's just very little chance of us establishing a thousand years of peace in which the church wins. The most popular theory today is the premillennial theory. The premillennial theory means that Christ will come back before a thousand-year reign, and they believe in a literal thousand-year reign, that Christ will come back and rapture the church. Rapture is a word that's nowhere used in the Bible. It is a doctrine that really wasn't believed anywhere in the church until about 1844, when the Millerites really got that started. That idea of rapture, and now the Baptists and many others have picked it up. So they have this concept that the Lord will sneak in, rapture the church out of the earth, then there will be 7 years of great tribulation, and at the end of that great tribulation will be the second coming of Christ. We in the churches of Christ don't understand the coming of Christ that way. We understand it as being one event in the end of time. God is going to say enough, and he's going to send Christ back, and that's going to be it. And I'm going to be able to show you through this study that that's a proper understanding of the Scripture. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. We covered some of this last week, but I'm going to go back and get your thinking going along here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. You remember we studied how this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, that Christ is going to come in judgment against the Jerusalem, And so another study I would recommend you to study is go study Isaiah chapter 61, the messianic prophecies there. And you'll notice in that prophecy in Luke 4:18, Jesus gets up and he reads that prophecy for his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And he reads and quotes Isaiah, but he leaves a word out, vengeance. He leaves that word vengeance out. So what happened is at the death of Christ, in the beginning of the Church of Christ, God suspended vengeance for 40 years until 70 AD. He didn't do away with that concept of vengeance. He suspended it and gave the Jews another chance to accept the Messiah, to accept the teaching of the church and the apostles, and repent, and they didn't do it. Then he came in judgment and vengeance. And so if you'll study also in the parallel verses in Luke chapter 22, it talks about that these be the days of vengeance. When you see Jerusalem compassed by the armies, these be the day of vengeance. Know the desolation thereof is nigh. So now we're in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. He endures without apostatizing, without their love turning cold. They'll be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world as a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. And last week we studied five verses in the New Testament that teaches us that the gospel has already gone out to the whole world in the first century. And so this is something that's already happened. It happened before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now down to verse 15. When therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So we studied this last week. Again, the 70 weeks of years. And then that final 7-year period in which God dealt with Israel. And so I would encourage you, if you miss that lesson, you're part of our radio audience, go to our website. There are several lessons on there about Daniel's 70 weeks of years. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. And so what this means, it means to bring an idol in to the holy mount. Not only the holy mount, but Jerusalem itself was considered holy. And so Josephus tells us that when the Romans captured Jerusalem, they set all of their standards up in the temple and sacrificed to them. That's the abomination of desolation. Verse 16. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him that is on the housetops not come down and take anything out of his house. And so there were flat roofs in Jerusalem at that time. And so the Lord is telling people, just proceed right along the roof. When you see the Roman army come up and surround Jerusalem, you need to get out of town right then. It is an immediate thing. You need to get out and flee right now. Get out of Dodge. And so They were commanded to get out of town right then. Neither let him that is in the field return back and take his clothes. Once the army surrounds Jerusalem, it's going to be too late. And Josephus tells us that Titus came up to Jerusalem, saw the city, pulled back for 5 miles, established a camp. The next day, 3 legions more joined him, and he came and threw a siege wall all the way around the city. Nobody escaped. Every Christian got out of Dodge that day that they came, that they showed up. Every Christian fled to Pella and other places in Jordan and escaped this, while every Jew that remained didn't escape. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. It's going to be hard to carry a baby and hide in a cave. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And so it would just be better for you to be able to escape if it's not in the winter, be cold and hard to travel. And on a Sabbath day, the ban against traveling would be in effect. And so verse 21. Now I want you to notice, for then, it's near. It's not a remote time at the end of time. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then, it's near, it's not remote in time, for then shall be great tribulation. When is the great tribulation? It's not at the end of time like the premillennials would have us believe. It is at the destruction of Jerusalem. For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, shall never be. And so there was 1,335,000 Jews killed in 6 months there, and all the rest were sold into slavery. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, they should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be short. If any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So there's going to be false Christ. Beware of false teachers and false brethren. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So here we see that it's a danger of us being deceived. Behold, I told you before, wherefore if they say unto you, he is in the desert, don't be like the Essenes. Don't go out to Qumran and hide out in the desert. Behold, they say that he's in the desert. They died first. When Titus came against Jerusalem, they knew who the culprits were, who the people were that were the revolutionaries, and he sent the 6th Roman Legion to attack Qumran itself. That's the reason that those people never came back and got those Dead Sea Scrolls. They were all dead. They were all killed. Go to the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber. Believe it not. So there's not going to be some sort of secret catching away of Christians. Don't be believing that stuff. How is Christ going to come? When he comes in judgment, and at the end of the time, it's going to be a visible thing. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and even shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so the Roman army came from the east to the west, and so they were the instruments of God in his judgment on the Jews. For where the carcass is, there were the eagles, the standard of the Romans, be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now this shows you that we're talking about something at 70 AD. We're not talking about something at the end of time. When translators translated the Bible, they had a dilemma here. What is being talked about? And so back in 1611, they viewed this, because of the apocalyptic language that is used here, they viewed this as an end-time event, and they used words to describe it as an end-time event. So look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now I know that sounds like the end of time. I know that it sounds like the end of the world. But it doesn't mean that. We're going to turn now to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. God has used this type of language before, and he expects us to understand his language. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1, the burden of Babylon. In verse 5, they come from a far country, from the ends of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. So this term, the day of the Lord, we're looking at what it means. Verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So this is God's judgment against Babylon is what's being talked about here in this chapter. God is telling Isaiah, write down a judgment against Babylon. These things are going to happen to Babylon. Down to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel in both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world. Down to verse 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of its place. These things sound like the end of time, but what God is saying in this beautiful poetic language, it's just metaphors. He's saying, man, I'm going to knock your lights out. I'm going to make you see stars. I'm going to punch you till you see stars. And so from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the sun didn't come up no more for him. The sun didn't go down anymore for him when the judgment of God came against him. The stars stopped shining for him and his seed when God destroyed him. And so these are words that mean judgment, and it means the end of the world. If God kills you today, then the sun's not going to rise for you no more, and the stars are not going to shine, and it's going to be the end of you, and it's just the same type of words are being used here. Verse 19, in Babylon, the glory of the kingdom and the beauty of the Chaldees, excellent, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's look at another example of this. In Ezekiel chapter 32, and this is God's lamentation against the fall of Egypt. And beginning in verse 7. Ezekiel 32, verse 7. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark, and I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of the heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. And I will also vex the hearts of many people, and then I will bring thy destruction among the nations and to the countries that thou hast not known. So here we see God saying the same thing to the nation of Egypt. I'm going to knock your lights out, man. And so when he knocks their lights out, they're going to cease being a nation. They're going to be conquered by other people. Judgment is going to come. Now turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet, the shofar, the horn, in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh into the land. We get down to verse 9. Speaking of the Roman army, the Babylonian army first, this is a picture of the Assyrians coming against Israel, the Babylonians coming against the Judah, and also it jumps towards the end of the chapter to the Romans coming against Jerusalem. Verse 9, and they shall run to and fro in the city, and shall run up upon the wall, and they shall climb up upon the houses, and they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. And the earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So now we'll go over to verse 28. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We have a video library there that you can study just about anything you want to on the Bible there. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards Now, Peter picks up this verse in Acts chapter 2 and starts quoting it, and he defines this term here afterwards. He says, last days, and it shall come to pass afterwards, or in the last days, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Peter says, this is talking about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And I will also pour upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, the Christian age now, will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and blood and fire and pillars and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great terrible day of the Lord come. Peter quotes all this in Acts chapter 2 and says those things are beginning to take place right then on the day of Pentecost in 30 A.D. Insomuch as signs and so forth in the sky, when the Jews rebelled against Rome, it was the time when the Roman army came, it was the time of Halley's Comet. And it was one of the most dramatic displays of Halley's Comet in history. Halley's Comet returns every 76 years. And Halley's Comet was coming through there then, and Halley's Comet took up 24% of the sky. Almost a fourth of the sky. So when you go outside, next time you're outside at night, just divide the sky in half, and then divide that half in half again. And that's how big Halley's Comet was. It was huge. It was enormous. It was the most spectacular display of Halley's Comet in history. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Peter says, saved there shall be saved in Acts chapter 2. And he tells us in Acts chapter 2 how to call on the name of the Lord, doesn't he? For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I want you to notice that God never said that he was going to save all of the Jews. He said there was going to be a remnant, a small portion of them only, that was going to hear what he had to say and be saved. Now back to Matthew chapter 24. Beginning verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The Jewish nation is going to be no more. Those people are all going to be killed, and they're going to go into captivity. They're going to be sold as slaves. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth. In the earth, there's a bad translation. It's the land. All the tribes of the land of Israel, shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. So his coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory is just a figure of speech to show his coming in judgment against the Jews in Jerusalem. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels. Now let's stop here a minute. This word angelos, that we translate angels, is really messenger. And so the translators always have a hard time in determining, are these people, are these angelos that's being spoken about here, are they just a messenger, or are they heavenly beings? This is talking about messengers here. He's going to send his apostles and those that the apostles taught. When the church goes forward, it's going to go out and conquer the whole world. And he shall send his angels, or his messengers, with a great sound of a trumpet. Apparently there was a trumpet that blew at the gospel call. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven even to the other. And so when the apostles went out and talked to Gentile nations, they gathered together God's elect from the four winds of heaven. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. People make too much out of this verse. Premillennials today say that this is a sign of the nation of Israel coming back into the land. I don't understand it that way at all. Because he's simply saying that this is going to be so obvious that when you see all of these things coming to pass, it's going to be just as obvious to you as if you had a fig tree growing in your backyard and you saw little buds start coming out on it. You know that summer is coming, that it's spring, that it's fixing to bring forth figs. You know that summer is nigh. So likewise, let me tell you one of the reasons why. Israel is not a religious nation today. They're not in the land following God and dedicated to God. Israel is a secular nation. No more than 10% of that nation really believe in God. All the rest of them are people like our society here today. They don't believe in God at all. And so likewise, when you see all these things, all the signs that he's told us about in this 24th chapter, that it is near, even at the door. For I say unto you, this generation, and the word there in the Greek is gina, and it's restricted to all those living at any given time. And so what it is, it's restricted to those people living then. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Jesus predicted that in 30 A.D. A generation is 40 years. 40 and 30 A.D. is 70 A.D., exactly when the destruction of Jerusalem is. So when you understand this chapter now, you need to remember that everything between chapter 23, where he talks about this generation, and chapter 24, verse 34, where he talks about this generation, all of that is limited to that generation of the Jews living right then. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, and so it shows you that, again, that day and hour is restricted to those people that's living then. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So only God foreknows, has foreknowledge exactly when things are going to take place. But as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took him all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be just like that. People rejected Noah's message. People are going to reject the message of the apostles. They're going to reject the message of Christians. And so it's going to be just like that. It's going to come upon them. It's going to take them like a thief in the night. They're going to be unprepared for it, where Christians are going to be prepared for it. Then shall they be two in the field, and one shall be taken, the other be left. Just showing the immediacy of these things. And not only that, it's showing you how few are going to escape. It's saying that there's going to be so few that escape this destruction and captivity that if two are working in the field, probably only one of them is going to get away, and the other is going to be left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left. Again, showing that most people are going to be lost and not saved. Watch, therefore. It's very important that we watch. There used to be a great preacher named Raccoon John Smith. He's a frontier preacher, and he was quite a frontiersman and everything way back in the 1800s, Raccoon John Smith. And stories told about him, he met a Methodist holiness at an inn, at a crossroads inn one time. And so him and the Methodist decide they're going to have supper together that night. So they go down to have supper, and the Methodist treated him to a mug of ale. So he set a mug of ale in front of the Raccoon and one in front of himself. And so they got to discussing who's going to pray, and Raccoon says, "Well, you go ahead and pray, brother." And so the Methodist, he goes to praying, and he's praying, and Raccoon reaches over and gets his mug of ale and drinks it while he's praying. And Methodist, he gets through praying, and he looks, and his mug of ale's gone. And Raccoon said, "The Lord said, watch and pray, brother, watch and pray." So I think of that story every time I hear this watch. "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour that your Lord cometh." We need to be on our toes, just like those Jews should have been on their toes. "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up." So the coming of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night. It was that way in 70 AD. It's going to be that way at the end of time. There's not going to be some sort of long preparation. We need to always be ready. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for at such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. And who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give meat in due season?" So we see that a true minister of the gospel is made ruler over his household, but his job is to give meat to the people in due season. And what food does a minister feed his flock? Well, he feeds them the word of God, which is food. "Blessed be that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." So good preachers are supposed to be preaching and teaching right up till the Lord comes. "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." Now there'll be three things that the Lord tells us that we ought to be watching out for evil servants. Number one, they'll have little or no faith in the coming of the Lord, either at the destruction of Jerusalem or at the end of time, either one. They'll have little or no faith in the coming of the Lord. And number two, they govern, the bad preachers govern with dominion and smite God's people. And the Lord of that servant, beginning verse 49, "and shall begin to smite his fellow servants." So we see that the second thing is that this person is not compassionate. He begins to smite, rule over people, and have dominion over them instead of being the shepherd of them. "And drank with the drunken." And the third point, they lead a sinful, irregular life. And it's obvious by the life that they lead that they're really not Christians in the first place. "The Lord of that servant will come in a day which he knoweth not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and point him his portion with hypocrites, where there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Now the 25th chapter is entirely different. We have discussed the destruction of Jerusalem in the 24th chapter. Now in the 25th chapter, look at chapter 25, verse 1. Do we have that on our PowerPoints, brother?
We do.
25, verse 1. "And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." What's the kingdom of heaven? The church. So now we're talking about an entirely different subject. We're not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., Now we're talking about a coming of Christ at the end of time, because the church is in the world. Some of this can also apply to the coming of Christ and destruction of Jerusalem. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So it was a custom in those days that 10 friends of the bride would meet the bridegroom. And they would have lamps at night. And so weddings were held at night. And during those days, the man would become engaged to the woman, and he wouldn't tell her when he was coming to get her. And her job was to always be ready. She didn't know when her beloved, when her husband was going to come. So her job was to be ready. And so if I hollered out for Ginger, boy, she needs to be ready, you know, to go right then. None of that waiting to put your makeup on, ladies, or any of that other stuff. Straighten anything out. You got to be ready to go right then. And so that principle held true back then for weddings, for people that were getting married. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 10 friends of the bride. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And so if you want to carry this further, oil in the Bible is just really a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. So 5 of these people have the Holy Spirit, 5 of them don't. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels and in their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, and they slumbered and slept, and so there was a period of grace there. God gave them plenty of time to wait and be ready. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. There was always one that went before, an announcer, who went before the bridegroom and hollered, behold, the bridegroom cometh. I mean, the lady would have 2 or 3 minutes warning, and that's all. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They should have known, shouldn't they? They should have been prepared. They should have been ready. But the wise answered and saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. See, there was a procession from the bride's house back to the groom's house where the party is. And so when he comes to get the bride, they're supposed to light the way from there back to the other house. The wise virgins, if they'd have shared half their oil, then the procession would have only got halfway back before the lamps went out. So the wise couldn't share with the foolish. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. It's sad. If they'd have shared, there wouldn't have been enough to light the way. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Again, that was the custom of the Jews, that when the marriage is ready, you shut and lock the door. You don't let anybody else in. And afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not whether the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, either at the destruction of Jerusalem or at the end of time. We don't know when he's going to come. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. A talent of gold was about $21,280. So one man gets $100,000 invested in him. A huge amount back in those days, when about 7 cents a day was average pay, was top dollar pay. You can imagine what a $100,000 investment is. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So every person has ability, and God has made a quite an investment in us. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made 5 other talents. He improved his position. He invested it. He traded. He won souls for the Lord. That's what we're really talking about here. And the wise that had received the 2, he also gained the other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. You know, we have to be careful that we constantly investing and working the things, the great benefits that God's given us. We are the poorest church in Dallas. There's nobody as poor as us. I just got word this past week that it's going to cost us $1,000 to $1,500, and I don't know where we're going to get it, get our van fixed. We got a major van problems. There's always problems. But we have to be good stewards of God's money. We have to be careful of this stuff. This is really important stuff. You know something, from a guy, from my point of view, God's really invested 5 talents in us here. Look at these facilities. These are wonderful facilities. We're sitting on nice benches out there. We've got a nice sound system. God has made a tremendous investment in us. We got a wonderful radio program. We're on 3 hours on Sunday. Nobody's on 3 hours on Sunday here in North Texas. That's wonderful. Our internet program's a wonderful program. God's made a tremendous investment in us, but the biggest investment of all is his own precious blood he invested in us. But he that had received 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What if we knew that Jesus is going to be here next Sunday and he wanted to hold a meeting with us? Boy, we'd get all of our stuff ready to make a presentation, wouldn't we? And he'd want an account of what we've done. He'd want us to list what we've done here. It's going to be just like that. And he that had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he had also received the 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not struck. This man totally misjudged the character of the Lord. This guy didn't even know the Lord. Jesus doesn't reap where he's not sown. He made a tremendous investment in every one of us. He died. What are we redeemed with? With the precious blood of Christ. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. You know, perfect love casteth out all fear. And lo, thou hast that thou is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that thou reap where I had not gathered and have not strong. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money with the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has the 10 talents. For every one that hath should be given, and he shall have an abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just another way, talking about these servants that take the fellow servant by the throat and choke him, the servant that gets drunk when he's supposed to be preaching, and those types of things. The gospel of Christ is our hope to escape all of this judgment. It makes it possible that we will not come under judgment at all. Not this kind of judgment. The Bible teaches that it's appointed to man that wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So there's going to be a judgment as soon as we die, and that judgment is going to be based on whether we go to heaven or hell. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about the general judgment at the end of time, the day of the Lord at the end of time. But the gospel saves us from such stuff as that. The gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Bible teaches we need to believe, and to that belief we need to add faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches that we need to repent of our sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how Amen.
Thy